Good morning. Good to see you here today. A lot of things are happening at Cross City, and I just want to remind you that you've got to invite people to Cross City. You've got to be an evangelist. You got to go into people's homes. You got to go into your work. You've got to make friends with friends. You got to make friends with enemies. We've got to just keep inviting people to Cross City. And I just think the Lord has blessed this church so much. I'm in shock at what the Lord's done. But you just need to keep inviting friends. So today in John 21, 15, this is the last message of John. Are you happy? You're not happy? We're going to talk about the restoration is beautiful. A lot of things have changed since we started this series, but I'm glad to report there is one thing that has not changed, nor will it ever change, and that is the Word of God. Amen. And one of my favorite scriptures I read 2 weeks ago, Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of God endures forever. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You will never run out of the truth of God. You know, I've been preaching for 40 years, and I still think I can preach for 40 more years. Probably not here, probably in an old country church back in Oklahoma, but I think I'm gonna preach for maybe 20, 30 more years, and I still would not exhaust the riches of the Word of God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Lord's breakfast. It was sunrise, they caught a bunch of fish, they brought them up, and Jesus served the breakfast, he hosted the breakfast, and now they're gonna have some after breakfast conversations, because Jesus is gonna talk to Peter. So I would love it if you would stand up with me as I read the last passage of this book of John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old," this is amazing, "you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was one had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And Peter saw him and he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this rumor spread among the believers that the disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. And we preached on this last verse several weeks ago. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father, we know that you relate to us. You relate to us as individuals. And Father, we know that when you looked into Peter's eyes and you asked him, Do you love me? You're looking into our eyes today and you're asking us, do we love you? And Father, I know there's a lot of people in this room who will say, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, obviously, Peter is being restored because there's too many similarities. Go back and rewind about 3 or 4 weeks, and there was a fire at night, and Peter stood around that fire, not once, not twice, but 3 times, and he said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know Jesus, and he cursed like a sailor. That was Peter. And then the rooster crowed. Fast forward 4 weeks, and there's another fire. And Jesus asked him, not once, not twice, but 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And sometimes when the Lord confronts us, it's a little bit painful. But you know, when the devil accuses us, he wants to tear us down. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the devil is the great destroyer. But Jesus is the great restorer. Amen. That's what he does. The only reason that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, confronts us through our weakness and our sin, because he wants to restore us. He wants to build us back. So here we are at another fire. This is not the fire of humiliation. This was the fire of restoration. And I think there's a lot to be said for restoration. Our God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the 100th chance. Can you say amen to that? Aren't you glad for that? I just met a guy outside our church. He's beautiful. His name was Moses. I love that. I love that. Do you know, God could use a murderer like Moses. He could use an adulterer like David. He could use a Jewish terrorist named Saul who went around killing Christians. But the Lord changed him, and he became one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament. And you know, he can take a man like Peter, who denied him 3 times, and turn him into one of the leading apostles of faith. You know, restoration is good business. How many of you seen the show Fixer Upper? Have you seen that? My wife used to make me watch that. I don't watch it anymore. But they put that place on the map, the Gaines down in Waco. It was just a bump in the road, but they renamed it Magnolia. And my wife went there, and she had lots of pictures in front of those big iron, I don't know what they are. Silos, yeah. And I've seen a lot of church people go there and take pictures. And there is something great about restoration. And that's what Jesus does. He is the great fixer-upper. He is the great restorer. And if you've never, never failed once in your life, you have my permission now to get up and leave and go to the frat house and get a coffee. Because this message is not for you. But if you have ever failed and you think that you might fail, this message is for you. We're going to learn 3 things about how Jesus related to Peter and how he related to us. Number one, loving Jesus is the key to knowing him. You know, you've heard the expression, to know him is to love him. Well, to know Jesus is to really love him. You know, at the Last Supper, Peter had actually boasted. Jesus had said, one of you are going to deny me. Some of you are going to betray me. And he said, all of you will forsake me. And Peter was a loud mouth, and he said, oh, no, 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 Lord, no, no, Lord, not me. All those other turkeys may fly away, but Lord, I'm going to be with you to the very end. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be with you to the very end. And Jesus said to Peter, why are you talking like that? Because in the morning, the rooster's going to crow three times, and you're going to deny me three times, not once, not twice, but three times you're going to deny me. And Luke gives us a little detail about the trial, about the house of Caiaphas. Just as they were leaving Jesus at the trial, he looked up in the courtyard and he locked eyes with Peter. And I believe that Jesus' expression was not an expression of condemnation. It was an expression of restoration. But Jesus was saying, hey, I told you, Peter, I know you better than you know yourself. And the Bible says Peter went out and he wept. He wept bitterly. So here they are again at another fire, the warmth of that breakfast fire. And Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And most of us have studied the Bible. There's a little word play, and we're kind of a little handicapped in English because there's only one word for love. It's just love, 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 love. And I say I love my wife, and I say I love ice cream, and I say I love the Dallas Cowboys. But you know, there's a great word for love. It's called agape. And sometimes it's pronounced agapeo. It's a verb. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is that perfect Christian love. And here's what happened. Jesus said, hey, Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me perfectly like you said that you did in the upper room? And Peter said, well, Lord, I have a fondness for you. He didn't use that word agape. He used the word phileo, brotherly affection. And Jesus asked him a second time, Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you perfectly love me? And Peter said, well, I have a fondness for you. And the third time, Jesus took it down a notch and he asked Peter, do you even have a fondness for me, phileo? And that's why Peter was grieving, because that's when Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know me better than I know myself, and you know that I have a fondness for you. And each time Jesus said, he said, feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs. But I got to tell you today that Jesus is asking all of us, he's asking you the same very question. Do you love me? And the difference is you have never met Jesus face to face in the flesh, but still we're called upon to love him. And Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the disciples? Do you love me more than these nets and boats and fish? So the question Jesus is asking today, how much do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And I have a personal question on each point. Here's the personal question. Do you love Jesus more than any person or anything? Can you honestly say you love Jesus more than any person or anything? Jesus is looking into your face today, just like he looked into Peter's face, and he's asking you, do you love me? And he already knows the answer. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And you know, loving Jesus is knowing Jesus, and it's the most important thing you and I will ever do in our whole lives. We gotta love him. Matthew 13, Jesus told one of the shortest parables in the New Testament, 27 words long. He said there was a merchant there was shopping for pearls, and he found a pearl that was extremely valuable. And when he found that one pearl, he went off and he liquidated all of his assets. He sold everything he had, and he went back and he bought that one pearl of great price. You've probably heard that phrase. So what is the pearl of great price? Is it having a lot of jewelry? Is it having a lot of success? Is it having a lot of respect? The pearl of great price is knowing and loving Jesus Christ. You have a love relationship with Jesus. That is the pearl of great price. Peter, do you love me? Because you can't go anywhere else. You can't do nothing until we settle this issue. Do you love me? You know, the Christian life isn't very complicated. It's not a bunch of rituals you have to follow. It's not a bunch of rules you have to learn. It's not a bunch of regulations you have to follow. You got to love the Lord with everything you've got, your heart, your soul, your strength. You just got to love God with everything you have and everything you are. It's in a nutshell. And Jesus said, this is the first and the greatest command. You gotta love him. Here's point number two. Serving Jesus is the result of loving him. When you love Jesus, you will naturally serve him. So there's three times when Jesus tells Peter what to do, and they all have to do with the sheep. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Feed my lambs. So in this picture, we're the sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. The Bible compares us many times. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And I think the Lord calls us sheep because sheep are dumb. How many trained sheep have you seen in a circus? Wow, that's a smart lamb. How did they teach all that sheep to do all those tricks? No, sheep are dumb. We get lost. We need help. We get ourselves in trouble, and that's why we need somebody to care for us. And that's what Jesus does. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus says, once you love me, I need you to help me. I need you to take care of the flock. And I love the fact that he said, feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs. You know, sometimes people ask me to help them in their church, and they give a little information, and I hear guys say, well, this is what we do in our church. This is what we do in our church. This is what we do. We just do this all the time in our church. And part of the lesson that I try to give them when I teach a healthy church, and I said this last week at communion, it's not your church. And it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. It's Jesus' church. It's not ours. Matthew 16, Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. We got to get those pronouns correct. He didn't say, I will build your church. You will build your church. He didn't say, you will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. He owns the flock. He is the good shepherd. And the way we do that is just by showing people love, showing his love. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And that's how we show the love of Jesus, by serving others. Jesus didn't say, I came to be served. He said, I came to serve. That's what he did his whole life. And it seems that we're in a generation of people that are, and I'm not trying to be mean, but we're kind of selfish. We would rather be served than to serve. And you know, before we had cell phones, you know, when we have cell phones, we just take pictures of us. That's good, that's good, that's good. We all take selfies, right? We love that. But you know, before there were cell phones, you probably just looked into the mirror, narcissistic-like, and that was your selfie. But now we got selfies on all social media. I heard of a preacher that went to the Louvre in Paris many, many years ago, and they were all taking pictures of the Mona Lisa. And he went back 2 years ago, and there were thousands of people taking pictures, selfies. They were in the frame, and Mona Lisa was in the background. And he couldn't believe it, because that picture is so valuable because I am in the frame. What about our selfies? We say about our generation, and USA Today said the young people, they will end up taking 25,000 selfies throughout their lifetime. And some of you have gotten there. You need to slow down. The opposite of a selfie is an unselfie. That's the opposite. And you need to think about somebody else. And you don't need to think about yourself. You say, Pastor, I know that the Lord said I'm supposed to serve the flock. I'm supposed to serve the people. But you know, I know some people, they're kind of mean. They're kind of ornery. They're kind of peculiar. They aren't very nice. But I'm supposed to take care of them? Yeah. Did you notice that one important thing in that conversation? Jesus never said, Peter, do you love the sheep? He never said that. He said, do you love me? He didn't say, do you love the sheep and you want to feed them? He said, do you love me? And when you love me, then you can feed the sheep. So 40 years of ministry, I've come across a few cantankerous sheep. Some of them I call goats. But I still love them, and I still serve them. Because Jesus never said, do you love the sheep? He said, do you love me? And here's the personal question. This is out of our love for Jesus, that we serve Jesus. Are you laying down your life for others? Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He was talking about dying. But we're not talking about dying. We're talking about living. For you to lay down your life for your friends and your neighbors doesn't mean you die for them. It may mean that you deliver groceries to their door because they can't get out. It may mean that you rake their garden or you rake their yard because they're all shut in. They're not able to go out and do it. There's just so many ways you can lay down your life. You can lay down your schedule. You can lay down your time, and you're investing in helping people. I've told you this before, that Don Francisco wrote the Steeple Song, and this song, Jesus is sort of confronting the modern church, and it goes this way. I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. It doesn't matter how steep your steeple is, if it's sitting on a cemetery. I don't care if you paved your parking lot and put pads on your pews. The thing that I need to ask you, are you missing all my cues? And the chorus says, do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sister and your brother? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widows and the orphans cry alone? And I'm telling you what Peter did. He changed his job. He didn't fish anymore. He became a shepherd. That's what he did. We never read that he went fishing again. And the next time we see him, Peter, in the book of Acts, he's feeding people with the word of God. And 3,000 people came to be saved. And Peter was the first one to feed the word of God to a Gentile named Cornelius. And he and his whole household were saved. To know Jesus is to love him, and to love Jesus is to serve others. Number three, following Jesus gives us hope for the future. There are basically three things that Jesus said. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And then he said, feed my sheep. And then he said to Peter, follow me. That wasn't the first time Peter had heard that. 3 years earlier on that same lake shore, Jesus had said, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, of women, of kids. Not fishers of fish. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Fast forward past the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus is alive now, and he says to Peter, I want to talk to you way down the road. What's going to happen to you when you die? Because he's talking about death. And Jesus said, when you were a young man, Peter, you got to go wherever you wanted. But one day, when you're old, somebody's going to take your hands and tie them up and take you to a place where you do not want to go. He was talking about death, by which Peter would glorify God. It's not in the Bible, but it's in the early church writings. Eusebius was a church historian, and it says that Peter was in Rome for 20 years and that he was finally arrested under Nero and he was going to be crucified, but he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Can you imagine how much Peter had grown through his life since he denied Jesus 3 times? One of my favorite paintings by the Italian master Caravaggio, Peter is an old man. He's still a man of strength, but he's already nailed to the cross. And Jesus was right. He was predicting how he was going to die. This is interesting to me. None of us in this room know when we're going to die or how we're going to die. But God does. Do you know that God knows when and how each one of us is going to die? Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to have a D-Day. We're all going to have a death day. I heard in 2003 a press conference, Donald Rumsfeld was the Secretary of Defense. They were tracking down Saddam Hussein. He invaded Iraq and he was running and they almost pointed his position. And at the press conference, one of the reporters asked Donald Rumsfeld, he said, I guess you can say that Saddam's days are numbered. And Donald Rumsfeld was a man of faith and he paused and he said, I guess you could say the same for all of us. All of our days are numbered. But in spite of the troubles around us, we have the most precious commodity on the planet. H-O-P-E, hope. Hope is all throughout the Bible. One of the darkest days in Israel's history, they had been invaded by a foreign power, and Solomon's temple was destroyed. It was demolished. And God gave the word through Jeremiah 31:17, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. And Jeremiah wrote that when Israel, when Jerusalem was, they were having a war zone, and Jeremiah had so much hope that he bought a piece of property in the middle of the war zone. That's faith and hope. And here's the third personal question. Are you willing to glorify God in your life and in your death? Jim Elliot, on January 8th, 1956, before I was born, he and three other men were attacked and killed by the Akua Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. Elliot and a few others went to take the gospel to these primitive people. And the story about their deaths captivated the nation because it was in the Life magazine. And Jim was ready to die. And in his journal, he wrote, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And then he made this famous quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was 28 years old when he died, and he was carrying the gospel to those who had never heard the gospel. So we got to circle back to the scripture. After the conversation with Jesus, Peter pointed to John, and he said, what about him, Lord? I think he was just trying to change the subject. Jesus said, so what if I say that John is going to live to see my returning, to see my coming? What is that to you, Peter? You need to follow me. And John wrote this gospel as an old man, and he addressed these rumors. Yes, they had rumors back then too. And a rumor spread that John would remain alive until Jesus returned. And John was trying to correct the rumor. And eventually, John died. And Jesus hadn't returned. But John did see the return of the Lord Jesus. And he wrote about it in the book of Revelation. John was arrested by the Romans. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he wrote this in the book of Revelation. John describes the returning of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we are living in crazy times. But I have read the last page of this book, and I know in the end, Jesus wins, and we will all be with him. And here's what we read on the last page of this Bible. Verse 3-5 and verse 20. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And in verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And I don't know when the Lord's going to return. He could return today. While I'm watching golf, the PGA Championship. But he could return in 100 years from now. We don't know. But he's coming soon. He's going to return. He's coming back for you. It might be 50 years, it might be 150 years, but he's coming back. Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We're going to sing this song, and I hope that maybe some of you will make a decision to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand and as we sing.